The following podcast is a glimpse into the life of Ecclesia Houston. We pray it is a blessing as you seek to follow Jesus, the liberating King, and live in his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven.
Well, Ecclesia, if you have joined us on this series that we are currently doing, you know that we are going through the book of Acts. And last week, Pastor Sean talked about the work of the Holy Spirit within Acts chapter 2. And we got this story of Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit moves. And the Holy Spirit is so significant, as Sean reminded us, because although the bodily presence of Jesus is gone, we are left with his presence, not just with us, but within us through the Holy Spirit. We're reminded of this time and time again in the Bible. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus literally says, he says, "In a little while, the world will not see me, but I will not vanish completely from your sight. Because I live, you will also live. At that time, you will know that I am in the Father. You are in me, and I am in you." So Jesus literally says, "I'm going to be gone, but you are in me and I am in you," which means that the Holy Spirit is never going to abandon us because Jesus says he's within us. And I often find that through life, there are moments where I don't know the voice of the Holy Spirit versus my ego. Like, I don't know the difference. As I'm making decisions, is this Erica's ego or is this God? It's not always so clear. And what I find is useful or helpful when I don't know the voice of God within me is to look at the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And that can often point me in a better direction. Because in Galatians, we are given an example of what the Holy Spirit will look like in our lives, right? It reads, "The Holy Spirit produces a different kind of fruit. It produces unconditional love, joy, peace, patience, kind-heartedness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now that's a good reminder, right? Like if we're struggling in a decision, we can look at that list and think, okay, what's going to produce the best fruits? And I know for me, I've talked about in other sermons my past struggles with addiction to prescription medication, as well as my ongoing struggle with OCD. And I can tell you that when I was active in my addiction, or when I'm stuck in a cycle of OCD, I don't have patience. I don't have self-control. I definitely don't have peace. And so I can often find my way through decision-making by going back to this list and thinking, compulsions are the opposite of patience and peace and self-control. So it's been helpful for me to refer to that list. But today, I was not given the topic of Holy Spirit to preach on. I was given this little topic called resurrection. I don't know if you've heard of that. More specifically, resurrection within Acts 3 and 4. And so as we open up our scripture today, at the beginning of Acts 3, it begins with this miracle, or story of a miracle. It reads, "One day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a customary time for daily prayer, Peter and John walked to the temple. Some people were carrying in a man who had been paralyzed since birth. Every day they brought him to a place near the beautiful gate, one of the temple entrances, so he could beg for money from people entering to worship." So picture, this man who's been crippled for probably decades is at this entrance doing what he always does outside the temple, begging for money. "He saw Peter and John coming and asking them for a contribution. Peter gazed intensely at him, and so did John. Now, Peter gazed intensely at him. That is the opposite of what a lot of us would do when we pass the same unhoused person every day. Right? Eye contact can be kind of awkward when somebody is asking you for something. Peter and John do the opposite, and they go as far as to demand eye contact from him. Peter says, "Look at us." The man looked up at them, assuming they were about to give him some money. Peter said, "I want to give you something, but I don't have any silver or gold. Here's what I can offer you. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Anointed One." Now, this would have been familiar language to these people because Jesus would say things while performing miracles like stand up and walk. But this time, Peter is doing it in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which means that Jesus is alive through the Holy Spirit, still working miracles through people. It's a significant moment that attributing it to Jesus of Nazareth. Then Peter took the man's right hand and lifted him to his feet. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles grew strong, and he jumped and walked, accompanying Peter and John into the temple, where he walked and jumped for joy and shouted praises for God. So this man, who had been crippled for so long, is finally healed. And not only is he healed, but he is healed outside the gates of the temple. And this, to those people at the time, would have been considered blasphemy, because God in heaven was supposed to be inside the church. And this miracle was performed outside the gate of the temple. And this is theologically significant because it's this moment where Peter and John are saying, these good works, this resurrected life, it's not just going to happen in the church. We now have power through faith to perform great things in the world outside of the church as well. So this grew a great crowd, as you might suspect, because as people were walking to the temple, they noticed that man who's always been crippled is now healed. And so this crowd drew around Peter, and Peter began to give them a speech. And what you might expect is for him to say how great this miracle was. And he does do that, but he gives credit to God, and more specifically to Jesus through resurrection. But he also does something interesting. He calls the crowd out. He says, "You betrayed God's servant on the cross. You killed the very author of life." And look at the kind of miracles he can perform now. Because that audience, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, they were not defending him. They were part of his crucifying story. And he's saying, "See how wrong you were about who he was? You have time to repent, because Jesus was not only innocent, but he is our Lord." And that is a big deal. And this miracle is proof that Jesus is Lord and that he was innocent. But who's also innocent in this story is Peter and John for performing this miracle. Yet we'll find out in Acts 4 that Peter and John actually go to jail for proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus through the miracle. So the beginning of Acts 4 reads, "The conversation continued for a few hours there in Solomon's porch. Suddenly, the head of the temple police and some members of the Sadducean party interrupted Peter and John. They were annoyed because Peter and John were enthusiastically teaching that in Jesus, resurrection of the dead was possible. Now listen, they weren't annoyed that a miracle was performed. That's not why they're going to jail. They were annoyed that the resurrection of Jesus was being preached. This was an idea that the Sadducees completely rejected. Do you know how you remember that it's the Sadducees that rejected resurrection? Because they were sad, you see? I'm sorry. I had to. Thank you. Dad jokes for the win. So this group of people called the Sadducees said, no, do not preach this resurrection. But what you need to know is they didn't want the resurrection preached because they had power politically, economically, and socially. And the resurrection of Jesus was going to flip power structures because Caesar was not going to be Lord. The Roman Empire was not going to rule. Jesus was now Lord, and they didn't want to give up power, not even to a dead and resurrected man. So they arrested Peter and John and the man who was healed and kept them in jail overnight. But during these few afternoon hours, between the man's miraculous healing and their arrest, Peter and John already had convinced about 5,000 more people to believe their message about Jesus. And what I love about ending here is that you can see that you can arrest people, but you cannot arrest the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was out to 5,000 people. And so it didn't really matter that Peter and John were in jail. It didn't make a difference because the gospel and the truth and good news of resurrection starting through Christ was already unleashed on the world. And it's why we're here today. N.T. Wright, in his book of Acts for All, he says that resurrection always was a radical, dangerous doctrine, an attack on the status quo, and a threat to existing power structures. I think we often think resurrection is just this way to heaven. And although N.T. Wright would agree that it's got a crucial part in bringing heaven on earth and heaven to come, it also was a radical, theologically political doctrine to believe in at the time, and still can be today. Now, there's so much we can take from this story. Three things that I got stuck on as I was studying this past week is one thing I noticed is that God often invites us to heal instead of offering us what we want. You see, that man, what did he want? The crippled man. He wanted money. And that's not bad. People that don't have money should have money. But Peter and John offered him something that he didn't even know he could ask for, and that was healing through God. And I think so many times in my own life, when I have something that I want, what I really need is healing. Maybe you want your family to stop fighting, but what you actually need is for somebody to address healing and alcoholism or codependency within a family system. Maybe you so badly want to be thin or to get really jacked, but what you actually need is healing from disordered eating or body dysmorphic disorder. Maybe you want the anger in your body to just go away, but what you really need is healing from generational trauma. I believe that's what it looks like to practice resurrection. It's to go deeper and practice the healing underneath so many of our desires. And I did this maybe arguably cheesy resurrection Facebook post on Easter. And it was like resurrection everywhere. And I believe in it. It might be cheesy, but I think it's true. And I had a friend reach out to me from college. She messaged me. She said, "Erica, I saw your post on resurrection. I want to believe that too. I used to be somebody of faith. But as you probably know, my 2.5-year-old passed away from leukemia. And I'm really struggling with this idea that God is good right now. And I didn't know what to say. I eventually wrote back to her something that wasn't good enough. Because if that was me, I would be asking that exact same question. But here's what I do know, and what I would say if she messaged me right now. I'd say that resurrection, second point, sorry. Resurrection is a beginning. I said, and not an ending. I'd add to that. I decided in my head as I was singing in worship, that's not really true. It's also an ending, but it's specifically a beginning, as N.T. Wright talks about. So we don't live in a perfect world. I don't know if you've noticed, I don't know if you've turned on the news, but this is not heaven. I don't know if you've paid attention to what's going on in Gaza, but we're not living with a total kingdom come. We're living in an in-between. Resurrection is a beginning, and through us in our faith, we are to embody a resurrected life so that the kingdom will come, but it's already started through resurrection. And it's hard to live in an in-between, right? Life can feel so unfair and chaotic. A couple weeks ago, my 7-month-old had completed his 4th round of antibiotics. We were injecting them at that point because he had 4 double ear infections. And he got ear tubes, and they worked miraculously. But nobody was sleeping at our house. And my 3-year-old, Jet, decided to take a Costco-sized box of Cheerios and just kind of disperse it throughout our house. And I looked at him, and I was tired, and our nap schedules were non-existent, and everything's thrown off. And I handed him one of those handheld vacuums, and he vacuumed up every single Cheerio. And he loved that so much that he decided to empty it all back out and do it again. And honestly, it was occupying him for an hour, so I was okay with it. And I looked over at him, and I saw him eating the Cheerios that were inside of the vacuum cleaner. And I was totally fine with it. Like, you know what? You do you. And I told him, in case he didn't know, I said, "Jet, that is disgusting." And he laughed and he said, "I know." And so our day was just crazy. And I turned off all the lights and I lit a candle. And I started rocking the baby to sleep. And this song came on Alexa. A song I used to always play on my boombox in high school, up in my room, while looking at my lava lamps. And so I'm rocking Sonny to sleep. His head is right in my neck. And Norah Jones sings, "Come away with me in the night." And I'm thinking, I would like to come away with you, actually. And I can feel Sonny start to get heavier and heavier on my body. And she says, I want to walk with you on a cloudy day in fields where the yellow grass grows knee high. Won't you try to come? And Sonny's sleeping, and I'm looking at the candlelight, and just for a moment, I can feel heaven on earth. Amidst the craziness, amidst the chaos, I know that heaven is real because I taste it, even for a minute, through the voice of Nora Jones. I think that's what it means to be human, that we're living in this in-between. You know, Sonny has a surgery coming up this weekend that's unrelated to the ear infections, and there's always something to stress about. Have you noticed that? If you want to get worried, you can find it. But there's always something to relish in as well. And we can find moments of heaven. We don't live in heaven, but heaven is also here because we're in an in-between, and resurrection is a beginning. It's not an ending. And I believe that if we focus as a people on resurrection as a beginning, we won't get so lost in the world. Because if you turn on the news or you go to some other source to figure out what you believe, you can get lost pretty quickly, and that can become your new religion. Your religion is no longer one of resurrection. It's whatever political side you want to argue for. And I'm not saying the Bible or even the life of Jesus is not political. I think it's deeply political. But I believe we start with resurrection first to discern our politics. And we start with the fruits of the Holy Spirit first to discern what we believe in the world. In my postpartum era, I got radicalized on TikTok, as you do. I was home a lot, in bed a lot. I was scrolling, and I get my TikTok videos through Instagram, like a real millennial. And my algorithm kept showing me this new trend called homesteading. And it's these women who wear beautiful gowns, and they have 127 children, and they bake sourdough bread from scratch, and they live off the land, and they homeschool, and they have cattle and chickens. And for about 2 weeks, I was searching properties online and telling my husband, we are supposed to be homesteaders. And he said, Erica, I love you, but you make all your meals in the microwave. I was like, that is true and offensive. And I think homesteading is awesome. If you do that, please have me over for dinner. I admire it so much. But that was not the voice of the Holy Spirit, okay? That was a 90-second beautiful video with a song like Nora Jones in the background, making this life look so appealing that I thought that it should be my life. And it's easy to get lost in the world of social media, in cable news, and even podcasts. But if we start with resurrection as our beginning, I think it will serve as an anchor for how we are to act in the world. And finally, the last thing that I think we can take from this story, it's probably the most controversial point, is that God often invites us to heal. The church is not in the business of charity. It is in the business of resurrection. Now, I am not saying that charity is bad. Charity is obviously good. But Peter and John didn't walk by that man and say, you know what? Darn it, I really believe in charity. We should help him because charity is good. I can be a savior. No, he walked by that man and said, oh, resurrection is real. This man can have a new life, not because I'm great, not because I'm kind, not because I'm generous, but because Jesus was all those things and his life was real. And I want to follow that. There's a difference. It's why Pastor Chris gave that brilliant sermon on Easter Sunday, right? Resurrection is real in our church, not because charity is awesome, but because Jesus was. And so, of course, charity is a natural outflow of that. I ran a small nonprofit for 7 years. And I'll never forget when students would be around. There were a couple times where I would hear the word charity tossed around. And once in a while, it was even a compliment towards me. Like, Erica, we think this charity is amazing. And I remember being so afraid that one of my students would think that they were a charity. Because that's not how I viewed it. See, resurrection is about turning the world upside down and saying, not just some kids are deserving of opportunity, all kids are. And I don't say that because I'm nice or generous, I'm kind. I say that because the politics of resurrection are real. And that Christianity was a religion that was going to go outside the church walls and make things right everywhere for all people. And while we don't live in heaven and we don't live in that utopic society where all suffering is gone, we are to be the hands and feet of resurrection today, because that is where we start, not end. Two weekends ago, one of my best friends came from New York and she stayed with us for the weekend. And we were walking down our stairs, me and Trisha and my husband. And my 3-year-old Jet and her daughter Noah ran down the stairs and they were opening up a door. And I heard my son say to Noah, "Noah, you're my best friend." And I heard it, but Trisha didn't, and I wanted her to hear it. So I said, "Jet, what did you just tell Noah?" And he said, "I told her she's my best friend." And I was telling my therapist this story, and I started to cry. I said, "I don't know why I'm crying." And I thought about it. And Trisha and I were on a fertility journey together. And we happened to get pregnant just months apart of each other. And we'd always say this one thing. We'd say, "They're going to be best friends." And it felt like this imagination I had back then was actually happening. So I believe that in moments, we can feel that resurrection is real. It's not final. But it's a great starting point for us to build a better world.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information, please visit our website at www.ecclesiahouston.org.